Well, you wouldn't know it to look at me today, but I grew up a very picky eater. My mother was always pushing ice cream and milk on me. I was very nervous about me. I started to get over this in college, and at almost 64, it's probably time for me to start getting a little more picky once again. So in talking with friends and colleagues over the years who have served Christ in other parts of the world, I have often been challenged by some of the things that they have had to eat as missionaries, as people immersing themselves in a different culture, like crunchy, chewy, feathery duck eggs just hatching in the Philippines, a special delicacy for guests. Monkey brain salad in Indonesia. Fur-covered goat hoof stew in Africa. Now see, for me, that's suffering for Jesus. Now, the starting point of our faith is the beginning, right? God created everything. And the immediate corollary of that truth is that God also abundantly provides for everything he has made. As the psalmist says, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate. God makes that stuff grow, bringing forth fruit, food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Abundantly for all of our needs. And yet, every human being eventually realizes, both intuitively and experientially, that even if we have it all, even when we've got all we need, it's not enough. It's never enough. Why is that? It is because we are after the wrong enough. When God made us back at that starting point in the beginning, he created us in relationship with himself. In completely normal friendship. Everyday interaction and conversation, and hanging out with our Creator. It was perpetually delightful. The very sustenance and fullness and joy of our lives was God. All the stuff that was provided for us was dessert, gravy. Bless you. But we destroyed that fellowship by choosing what we believed would be our freedom. And so we began our quest for a different enough, our own definition of enough. Well, in today's passage from John chapter 6, Jesus takes on this voracious appetite we all have for enough. And he graciously offers us the only enough that can ever satisfy. It's printed in your handouts. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. The word of the Lord, and we'll fill in a little context after we read the passage. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "Oh, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of the Lord. Now, this mob, this crowd, around 10,000 people. Just yesterday, this is in the front part of chapter 6. Just yesterday, this same group of people were with Jesus on the other side, which would be the northeastern side of the sea, the Lake of Galilee. And yesterday, when they were with Jesus on the other side, they had been served a lovely afternoon picnic lunch of bread and fish, which Jesus had personally provided for each one of them. Free of charge, by the way. They have since followed him back around the northern tip of the lake to his home base in Capernaum on the northwestern shore, just a few miles. And even though less than 24 hours earlier, they had all eaten, John tells us in verse 11, as much as they wanted, they have no clue about what actually happened yesterday back there on the other side of the lake. No clue at all. Every single one of us here this morning who has come to trust in Jesus, there are no exceptions here. Every one of us has come to him because of something he did for me, for you. Whatever it might have been and however he may have done it, this is always the first step towards Christ for anyone and for everyone. He does something for us that we didn't expect something good. Or he gives to us something we didn't even know we wanted. And we're drawn in. As the Apostle Paul says, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But while I might be satisfied to gratefully accept whatever provision or blessing that God wants to give me, and I am satisfied and happy to do that, and God is delighted. God rejoices. He is blessed when we receive what he gives and thank him for it and are delighted in it. That makes God really happy. But he is never satisfied to leave it at that. His hope, his work, as Jesus says, is that what he gives, what he does, what he provides, will woo us even further in to himself. To want the giver more than his gifts. Because that is what this longing, this yearning, this hunger for enough really is. It's for him. And until we have him, we can never have enough. Now let's pause for an application for a moment. You and the Spirit, think of a way that God has either done this in your life or he's trying to do this, bring you past what he's doing, what he's given you, into who he is to you. Where is God doing that in your life? Have you ever been away on a trip and upon returning home had the first words out of your child's or your grandchild's mouth be, "What'd you bring me?" I remember doing that to my grandparents when I was a kid. It's a little disappointing, isn't it? "What'd you bring me?" God hears that a lot. And so our Heavenly Father, in the person of his Son Jesus, is ever and always patiently, gently, lovingly, yet firmly, persistently, and purposefully working to grow each one of us beyond our grateful expectation of his provision into himself. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Christian view is that this is a good world that has gone wrong, but still retains the memory of what it ought to have been. And more than any other single quality, what this good world ought to have been and was back at the starting point, it was this joyful, free, fearless, authentic, no hiding, no shame, no anxiety, friend relationship with God. That was the essence of what this good world was for people. And that perfect harmony in unity and communion with God as our creator, as our provider, as our delight, that would extend then outward to everybody that we know. That good world, as God created it to be, is gone. But we still crave it because we were made for it. We were made in it. And we just don't realize that it's God we really miss. That's why we can have everything and we're still missing something, and we know it. So back to these folks in John chapter 6. They're listening to Jesus talk. He's talking about this matter between God and the human soul. But these people, like so many of us, they just want more bread for their bellies. They just want another free meal. They want our kind of enough. Which is never enough. And Jesus, the man come down from heaven, he says there, is not just bread and water, the two, his metaphors here, bread and water. But bread and water, is a wonderful image, but I think of the old movies of prison, bread and water, that's what you get. Just enough to keep you alive. Just hanging on with a starvation diet. Okay, well, that's cool. So Jesus will keep us alive. But no. Because as he goes on and talks to them about the real food that they need, he starts saying that not only am I the living bread and living water, I am your meat. I am your wine. I am your feast in this world. He'll go on to say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Jesus, in front of all of these thousands of people who want a meal, that's why they're there, because he fed them on the other side and they want another picnic lunch of bread and fish. Jesus is saying, I alone am your feast in this world. I am the banquet. Because I am not of this world. I am what you are all missing. Feast on me is the invitation. And you will have your fill. Now, here's where it gets scary. Because most people, and even many of Jesus' own followers, will not, refuse to be satisfied with Christ alone. He's not enough, they say. He can't be enough to satisfy my deepest longings and cravings and desires. He can't be. He's not enough. Yes, he's a nice part of my life. I want him in my life. But he's not enough for my whole life. And John records for us later on in this chapter, verse 66, after all this talk about me, I am the bread, I'm the water, I'm the meat, I'm your drink, my blood is your drink, your wine. John says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Disciples. And Jesus then turns to the 12 who remain. And one of them won't be around much longer. And we hear in Jesus' words to them, hurt, rejection. Dare I say, maybe even fear. I'm not sure about that. But Jesus' question to the 12 who remain is so poignant. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter, as he so often does in the Gospels, speaks for all of us. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where will we go? To whom can we possibly go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Now it is clear as events unfold in Jesus' ministry that Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't get what Jesus is saying any better than the crowds who have gone home. Perhaps in disgust, they can't believe the weirdness coming out of this guy's mouth. And he doesn't get it any better than the disciples who are no longer following him. But what Peter gets is this. We have nowhere else to go. You alone speak words that feed this longing, this hunger, this yearning. And that just makes us want more of you, Jesus. We don't understand how or why. We're not even sure what you mean by all this, but we believe in you. We want you. And this is exactly the place to which God is always working to bring every single one of us. Not just once, but over and over and over again in the course of our lives, in the course of every day. Just the recognition. We have to pray for this, friends, because it's not natural for us. To the place where I say, Lord, I have nowhere else to turn. No matter what you give me, no matter what you've done for me, no, all the incredible, amazing things you've done in my life, it's nothing to me without you. I want you. whatever it costs. I have nowhere else to turn. And I have nowhere else I want to turn, because I know, I believe that you and you alone can feed my hunger for God. You are enough. More than enough. No matter where you are in your pilgrimage with God this morning, that's what He is doing in your heart and in mine. He wants us here with Peter. You alone. As we come to the table this morning, I want to reread what Jesus says here about we will die of starvation in this world if we have everything this world has to give. But we will feast at this table and be more than sustained for the life that He calls us to live and He calls us into. So as we come to the table this morning, listen to the words of Jesus. I know that there's somewhere in your life, because there's somewhere in mine, God is saying, I want to be enough for you in this. Let me prove it to you. Let me show you. Dare to trust me to be more than enough. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So as we come to our feast, let us be mindful of where in our lives Jesus is inviting us to feast on Him and have more than our fill. The table of the Lord.